As I was driving in early this morning, I think it was the first time in 11 years that I didn't see anybody jogging through Memorial. And that may have had a lot to do with the game last night. Now, if you DVR'd the game like me, I'm not going to tell you the outcome of the game. If you want to know the outcome, you can ask some of the buddies around you what happened. I think Dave Steen in the back. Dave, raise your hand. He's the only one that got the memo to wear his Texans jersey, so he's representing with J.J. Watt back there. So, all right. Let's just give props where props are due. But anyway, I'm going to watch the game tonight. I want to remind you that we have breakfast available every week at 5:45. We ask for a $5 donation if you can swing it. If not, we'll catch you next time. But please feel free to join us in having some breakfast and fellowship time if you get here early enough. Also, we're going to have the chapel open each week for prayer. We talk every year about how we want prayer to be the cornerstone of everything we do, not just in the men's life program, but in our men's lives. So is Ken Harris in here? Is he back in registration? Ken, are you in the room? Okay. Ken is our prayer chaplain, has been for many years. He'll be speaking in a couple of weeks on prayer, and he will almost always be in there, as will most of the leadership team. Clint Harrington, raise your hand, Clint. Clint's our Superman that is responsible for organizing so many things. One of them is our MDBC Dads team. This is for, mainly for MDBC members and people that come to our church. We're going to have a big dads-focused Sunday on September the 22nd, and we need dads on point. That's what we want to do, is kind of take over the church. So we'll have guys teaching classes, ushering, working in the nursery, just nowhere to hide. There'll be guys everywhere. So if you want to get involved, connect with Clint, and he will definitely be happy to set you up. You may have seen a slide rotating in our slide rotation about Billy Graham. Billy Graham is going to be speaking on his 95th birthday early in November of this year, if you can imagine that. Might be his last rodeo. Billy Graham, a lot of you know, he's had the ear of at least 11 of the last 12 presidents. I mean, think about how extraordinary that is. That's unprecedented in American history. And he has a message that God is putting on his heart. And we encourage you to go to this website. There's going to be an effort to do neighborhood watchings of what he says, either live on national television or on DVD. So to find out more about that, we'll talk more about that again in a couple of weeks. But we just want to encourage you to kind of get a little bit familiar with that. Small groups are really the heart of men's life. Year in, year out, guys say, man, this small groups is where this is really happening for us. And if the whole idea of being in a men's small group kind of creeps you out, we want to show you a video that might speak into that that we've shown before. But can you throw up that? I never get tired of watching that video. Well, maybe we can strive to go just a little bit deeper than that guy in our small groups this year. But I think we're going to have some great groups. We spend a lot of time praying about putting guys together, and we hope you have a great experience. I want to introduce our speaker, David Weekly, kind of a household name in Houston. His organization, you know, is home builders. They're now in 17 cities. They've built over 70,000 homes, if you can imagine that. That's just really incredible. His company has been listed at least 7 times on the Fortune top 100 companies of great places to work. Besides that, David and Bonnie, they're longtime MDPC members, some of the most generous people that I know. He's spoken at Men's Life before several years ago. It was one of the greatest talks that we had that year. Just really honored to have him this year. We wanted to kick off with a great start, and our team said, let's start with David. Before he comes up, I'd like to open us in prayer, and then we'll get started. Lord, thank you so much for your grace and for your how you organize us and bring us together and synthesize our giftedness and our callings to do something as satisfying as men's life has been for our men for all these years, Lord. We pray for your special blessing on David as he speaks and shares candidly his story. And we pray for every man in this room, including the many that couldn't make it this morning but will join us later in the year. Continue to put in our minds and hearts people that we can ask, maybe at work, maybe in other parts of our spheres of influence that you lay on our heart that really need to be part of men's life this year. We trust you to do what you're going to do, Lord, and it's going to be a fantastic experience, and we'll give you all the praise and glory for it. And we pray that in Christ's name. Amen. All right, David, where is he? There he is. Scared me.
Well, good morning, guys. It's early. Jodine, looking at you this early in the morning is probably a little bit better than looking at me this early in the morning. But I did have the opportunity to speak to Men's Life a few years ago. How many of y'all might have heard me speak before somewhere? And you came back. You guys are amazing. You know, it's always dangerous to speak in your home church and have friends in the audience that know better. And to have my son here, that's really scary. You know, he really knows better. The things I'm going to talk about is something I aspire to. And every once in a while I might touch on, but oftentimes don't live up to my full potential like many of us. But Memorial Drive Presbyterian Church is very important to me and has been to my family. You know, I started out here with Charlie Shedd when this church was first founded. It was a few years ago. And toured with the choir, you know, with the kids' choir, and was baptized here. And it's wonderful to be able to have kind of a history within a church. And going through the pastors, and especially, as we all know and love, Dave Peterson and his time here, married my kids, baptized grandkids, did all those things. Even here as a Boy Scout, some of you may remember Lewis Mattingly, who was a scout leader for, I don't know how long, 40 years something, incredible. I became an Eagle Scout here, and then to have my oldest son start off in the same troop with the same scoutmaster, you know, how often is that? So I really enjoyed the best this church has to offer. And in my dad being kind of an elder here, and here when the sanctuary was started and raising funds for the sanctuary and all those kind of things. So I've got a deep place in my heart for Memorial Drive Presbyterian Church. Let me give you a little background and context just so you can kind of understand where I've come from. First of all, I was very blessed to have a Ozzie and Harriet childhood. Now, do most of you know who Ozzie and Harriet were? It was from a like 1960s sitcom kind of thing, before it was real life TV, and that this was the prototypical American family, right? And I've got to admit, I was blessed to be able to have that. Most of us didn't have that. But my folks married 70 years, lived down here at Memorial. I've lived within 5 miles of this church my entire life. Okay? It's pretty blessed. So I had that type of upbringing. And to tell you a few things that probably might surprise you, but, you know, I was not a particularly outstanding child. You know, I wasn't a great athlete. I wasn't great looking. I know these are all surprising for you. I was even a little pudgy back then. I know. That might surprise you as well. I'm probably the only one here that ever bought Husky jeans. Does everybody remember? Husky, okay. You remember Husky jeans. Okay. So coming through childhood was not that remarkable for me, except when I got in the Boy Scouts at this church sponsored. Because it was there I found out that if I worked hard, I could get badges and feel good about myself and do well. And that's kind of where I developed that and being raised by Depression-era parents, right? And we learn how to work. And so it was there that I learned that work ethic can be a real advantage to you. And indeed, sometimes I don't have to be the smartest guy in the room. I just have to work harder. And I can get there. And there are advantages and disadvantages of that. My son Chris will tell you some of the disadvantages of that. Okay, because it means I work too much and work too long during their upbringing, like some of us might have done. The good news is he learned from that, and he was going to be a much better dad than I ever was. So I'm excited about that in a strange kind of way. But But the reality of growing up here in Memorial and then going off to college, but even before that, I went to Young Life. Y'all know Young Life, the high school ministry, and my wife and I, my high school sweetheart, who I'm now been married to for 37 years, went off to Young Life camp and had a literal mountaintop experience, you know, and met the Lord on a mountaintop in Colorado. Even though I'd been baptized here and my dad taught Sunday school and I knew all the things I was supposed to learn, it wasn't until then, until I was a knowledgeable, intellectually could understand what I was doing and accept the Lord in a real way that I did that in high school. And then I went off to college. And like many people who went off to college, it went dark, and my faith kind of left me. But then after coming back out and starting my career is really when God started slapping me upside the head, okay, and making me pay attention. First time was when I was 23. I'd gone to work for this home builder, and was doing well. By the time I was 23, I was managing 3 or 4 people, and I was in charge of this subdivision, and things were going well, and then they changed my compensation in the middle of the year, and they said, instead of giving you this big bonus, we're going to give you this Olds 98. Does anybody remember what an Oldsmobile 98 was? It stretched from here to about that wall. It was this big car, and at 23, it was not the kind of car you want to drive around in anyway. But I told my boss, I said, this is crazy. Why would you change my compensation? You know, I'm doing well. I'm going to get this big bonus, et cetera. He said, well, that's what we're doing. So then I asked my boss's boss, and then I wrote a letter to the president. I just thought he needed to know that he was screwing up. I mean, you know, I was 23. There was no reason why I shouldn't explain to him how he was screwing up. So I did that. I wrote to him, and sure enough, he invited me to his office. I said, this is going to be awesome. You know, I knew he was going to listen. I love the company, love what we're doing, but sure enough, he fired me. So a month after I get married, okay, my wife walks in from teaching school, and I'm sitting there watching As the World Turns. And she says, Honey, what happened? Are you sick? Is something wrong? I said, well, honey, I've been fired. That's not what I signed up for, you know. Better or worse, but really not a month into this marriage. And I got to tell you, being fired at the age 23, when you were, as I was, all about striving and looking for secular success. I'd had a successful 2 older brothers that were successful, a dad that was successful. This was a huge blow and low point. I mean, I was literally in tears. This was a big deal, and, you know, all of us think back now, at 23, you jump back from anything. What's a big deal? Well, when you're 23 and newly married, it's a really big deal. And so this was the first time God kind of knocked me upside the head and said, David, I know you thought you were on top of the world, but let's be clear, I'm in charge here. Okay. Now, I didn't really hear him at the time. You know, I thought it was all about me, right, as many of us do when we're younger. I think it's all about me. So I came out, and as many things that are tough times in our life turn out to be better things. Sure enough, my brother believed all the stories I told when I came home and talked about what a great home builder I was. He believed him, so he put his net worth on the line and said, let's start a company. I said, sure, your money, you know, fine with me. I thought it was a great idea. You know, I was 22. There wasn't much I didn't know. You know, I'd been at it a full year and a half. So we started the company, things grew, things were going well, and literally by 1983, I was on top of the world. We were building 500 homes a year. I was president of the local builders association, so I got to stand up in front of folks and every month speak to 300 people. And of course, they loved to hear me speak. This was, you know, I was full of hubris. I mean, if I was probably the definition of hubris. And everything was going great. In fact, I was even here in Memorial. I was 30 years old, here in Memorial building a 10,000 square foot home. I was a home builder, right? 10,000 square foot home at age 30. I mean, why wouldn't you want to have a $10,000 a month monthly payment at age 30? Doesn't that make total sense? And I built it, and I was on top of the world. I was driving a BMW. I was totally untouchable. And then God had to tell me one more time, whap, you know, let me explain this to you, son. You are not in control. Does anybody here remember 1985 in Houston? Are y'all too young? I mean, it was a tough, tough time. You know, the Houston market went from 30,000 starts down to 6,000 starts, 20% of what we were doing, okay? The only way we survived was I got out of town, and again, through sometimes downturns, good things happen. First downturn, we started the company. In this downturn, I learned that I could build homes in another city. Okay, so I went to Dallas, and indeed that supported our business in Houston because we were losing so much money in Houston. But it was through that experience, through that downturn, and through that second slap upside the head that I had a lot of learnings, okay? And things started to come clear that maybe what I'd been working for, secular success, was not what the important things were. In fact, I lost my 10,000 square foot home in Memorial. Kind of, thank goodness, haven't had to build one since, you know? So it was good news. I mean, a lot of good things came out of that, okay, in terms of my learnings, et cetera. Now, I remember coming out of that, you know, I've been slapped upside the head twice in the late 80s. I know you're not supposed to make promises with God, but I did. So, you know, God, give me one more boom, and I promise I won't screw the next one up. I mean, y'all remember those bumper stickers? Okay. Well, I thought it was a great idea. So I said, God, you know, just a promise. Because I remember one of my greatest regrets through that downturn was that I had millions, literally millions of dollars flow through my hands and no good had come out of it. Nothing had changed. God had blessed me with incredible financial resources and I had squandered them. Okay? I wasn't smart enough to use them. It was all about me. It was, and sure enough, so he took them away. I should have been smarter. I got it now, okay? You know, if I give you resources, use them, son. Let me tell you, use them, son. And not just financial resources, but our personal traits, our personal skills, our personal relationships. All of our resources he's given us, right? Our family, our backgrounds, where we are today, being here this morning. Okay, the only reason I'm here this morning was that when I was 22, I thought it was a good idea, and we're trying to name the company. We named it Weekly Homes. My brother and I, we thought, you know, we spent about 10 seconds on the branding, okay? Said, how's Weekly Home sound? Great, okay, we'll do it. And then a while later, you know, our first homes were $30,000 a house, okay? And that's when it started out back in the late 70s. And there was a billboard that said Weekly Homes from the 30s, okay? And there was a pickup truck pulled up, you know, full of furniture and stuff, and came into our sales office, said, where are those homes to rent for $30 a week? Made total sense, right? Weekly Homes from the 30s. That's when we changed it to David Weekly Homes. Weekly Homes from the 30s. 30 bucks a week, why not? So we changed it to David Weekly Homes. And for the first, you know, few years, I thought that was cool to see your name up in lights, okay, and on billboards. And then sure enough, as my kids got older and they go to school and, oh, you're a weekly kid, you must be rich. You know, that wasn't great, you know, to have your kids have to live with that. So for a while, I even looked to change the name of the company and doing all those things. And then I realized, you know, about 10 years ago that God had a grand plan. You know, he named it that so that I'd have an opportunity to come and be able to speak to folks like you and explain, you know, what I've gone through and what I've learned and be able to share some of my testimony. Indeed, if I was Bob Smith with Craftsman Homes, you might not have invited me here this morning. Okay? Probably not. So the fact we spent millions of dollars advertising this strange name, I can almost detach myself from it, you know, because now it's a company and an organization, not just a person. But, you know, there's a grand plan in all of this, and that's part of our resources and what we've been given and part of our blessings in very many ways, our influence as well as our affluence, so to speak. So coming through the late 80s, as I explained, things were getting better in the company. We were coming back. Things were looking pretty good, but I was getting closer to 40, and I realized that just making money was no longer, you know, my goal in life had been secular, to be as successful as I could be, financially successful as I could be. And that no longer provided the affirmation, the joy, everything that I had thought it would. Because I'd made some money, you know, and I realized, you only wear one set of clothes or drive one car, you know, I'd done the big house deal, and that didn't work out. So, the money didn't provide the solace and the solution and what I was looking for in life. I mean, there had to be more than just making money. Okay, is it important? You bet, but it's not the end. You know, it's a process. It's part of what we do. It's not who we are and what we do. So I was making this kind of realization coming through my early 40s. This church had a major part in helping me through that realization. You know, I went to Crucio, like the weekend retreat. I happened to have a heart operation to correct a childhood heart valve issue. A serious health issue will always kind of get your attention. Okay, God, again, has a way to kind of shake you up around some different activities there. But as I came through that and realized that money really wasn't the end, I also had a certain guilt about my success. You know, why me, Lord? Why in the world did you give all this to me? I mean, I know myself. I know I'm not perfect. I know I'm not even near as good as a lot of people that I see around me. Why in the world would you shower these things on me? And I started feeling guilty about it. I remember that there was even a newsletter that came out at a time that talked about selling everything you've got and going away and being a missionary or whatever. And I thought, you know, surely that's what I'm supposed to do, because I can't supposed to be feeling guilty about what I've made here. And it was really before I realized that it's all His. You know, I thought it was mine. I thought I created it. I didn't really understand that it was His and He created it. And that my role was one of responsibility. My role was one of, what do I do about it? You know, whatever the situation is I've been put in, what do we do about it? You know, how are we supposed to react? So the Lord put me in this situation, not just as a person with some financial resource, but also as the leader of this company with some 1,000 employees. Wow. What am I supposed to do about it? You know, what are my next steps? Where am I supposed to go? So at that point, it was about 1992, I made a decision. 20 years ago. I said, okay. Remember, I made that promise. You know, Lord, give me one more boom and I won't screw the next one up. And I remembered how I had squandered what He had given me before. So I said, okay, Lord, from this point forward, I'm going to give You 50% of my time, 50% of my income, and at least 50% of the talent that You've given me back, working for charity, working for ministries, doing a variety of things. So that was a major decision. Part of that was due to, I'd heard this, it's amazing when you look back in your life and see how you've been impacted by different things. There was this fellow named Stanley Tan that wrote a book called God Owns My Business. Okay? I heard him at age 22 at the mayor's prayer breakfast in Houston. Stanley Tan, God Owns My Business. And he said that he formed a partnership with God, 50-50. Kind of wondering how that legal paperwork worked, but I guess he figured it out. And so he gave 50% of his income to God always since he founded his company. He said, I want to found a company on Christian principles and do this, and I really believe it, so from here on out, this is what I'm doing. I thought, kind of an interesting idea at 21. I thought, that's kind of curious. But it stuck with me for 20 years, right? Like some things we hear kind of stick with you for a long time. And so that was kind of the model I used in that decision matrix I made. Now, to do this, to go and give 50% of your time when you got a big company to run, if I was really going to do it, it meant I had to go hire somebody to run the company, because otherwise the company would go down, right? So God blessed that in a great way. I had a couple false starts with some of the wrong people, but then He allowed me to hire a fabulous individual who, you know, I'd been able to take the company up to a couple hundred million in sales. He took it to $1.5 billion in sales. This guy had skills I don't have. You know, one of the things I've learned through this process is that we each have a unique and different set of skills. And it's okay that I can't do everything. Matter of fact, it's okay I can't do a lot. But I sure want to spend the time doing things that I can do. Right? If we work on our passions and we understand what our strengths are, and we go and we work in those areas of our strengths, God will bless that. So there's a verse in Corinthians 7:24. It says, brothers, each man is responsible to God. How could I have lost the last part? I was doing so well, too. Shall remain in the situation God has called him to. Brothers, each man is responsible to God, shall remain in the situation God has called him to. Now you remember, for a while I thought I ought to go sell everything and go work in the missionary field, because that's what good Christians did. Okay? And then I realized that, wait a minute, God's training me up a certain way. He had me hired by this crazy home builder. He slapped me upside the head and got me fired. Now He got me married to this wonderful lady and gave me wonderful kids. You know, He's working in our lives all the time, right? He's given us all these different things and all these different relationships and people, and He gave me a wealthy enough brother to help me start this company. I mean, you know, is orchestrating all these things, and I'm not really in control, and who am I to say that I should move out of the positioning that God has put me in and go off in this different direction unless I'm really called to do it? And quite honestly, I was good at business. I liked it. I loved it. And I didn't really feel called to go sell everything and move to, you know, Honduras. For some people, that's awesome. I didn't really want to do that. I didn't think that was where my best skills and strengths were. So this verse, 7:24, brothers, each man is responsible to God, shall remain in the situation God has called him to me, spoke to me, and was important. So to come back and try to get on track in that mid-40s when I kind of had this come to Jesus meeting, so to speak, I kind of moved from being a cultural Christian to being a committed Christian. You know, all my life, I'd come to church here. I'd put money in the plate. I'd tithe. I wasn't a bad guy, you know, but I really wasn't a committed Christian. I didn't think about my faith walk every morning, every day. I didn't have quiet time in the morning. I didn't surround my life with my faith. You know, it was kind of something I did on Sunday, and then I did the work part on the week. So I really wasn't cohesive in understanding how life goes together. And I think a number of us have either been there or understand that. You know, but as my faith started to move and as I got stronger in my faith, I went through some of these changes. I also found that I started to change my workplace, okay? And it was these changes in the workplace that really ended up causing us to be extraordinarily successful and really launched us to a new place. I told you that I hired this fella who's much better than I was. That was one thing. Second thing that happened was I moved away from the company being all about me, especially when it's David Weekly Homes. I mean, you know, come on, man. How can it not be all about you? Okay, but it was all about me. But I changed to where it was really about them, about the other, to where it really focused on them. And we did some things that changed the whole culture of the company. Now, we hired a group called Marketplace Chaplains, and they come in, and they're part of our company's ethos and part of our culture now in terms of what we do. We put in profit sharing. We put in 401k matching. We changed the way we manage people from a, you know, directive top down to really empowering people. All those things, you know, servant leaders, all those things we've heard about, we put in place. Now, I knew it was the right thing to do. I wasn't, you know, I'm a classic entrepreneur that gets into the details. But you know what, the fellow I hired, he's very good at this. And so we were able to do that together and create this really awesome company and that I'm really proud of. I mean, getting named on Fortune's 100 Best Place to Work in the country is a big deal. You know, that became my mission rather than me making a lot of money. You know, it always surprised me in the first 20 years of my business that people really didn't want to come to work and bust their tail to make me a lot of money. You know, I don't know why that didn't motivate them, but it just didn't, you know. It was hard to get up front and say, come on, guys, let's go at one more for me. You know, it just didn't seem to motivate them. I don't know why. But when it became about them, it worked. And it really worked. And God blessed that and continues to bless it. And when I started giving away significant portions of my income, 50% or more, to others, he blessed that like crazy. Allowed us to grow, allowed us to do more, et cetera. Now, the other thing I found out, you know, once I've had somebody kind of run the company, was that the skills that I'd been given, the entrepreneurial skills, the business skills, the strategy skills, et cetera, could bring great impact to the charitable space, right? Because a lot of folks involved in ministries and charities, they're wonderful, they have passion, they're great about their programming, but they might not understand how to grow an organization or how to scale an organization or how to manage an organization. I had those skills. So I could come alongside them and use my skills to help better their operation. I'll never have the passion for the orphans that this lady had, or I'll never be as good at handling the health care for the indigent as this group have, but I can help them grow their organization. I can use the skills that God's given me to help them. And boy, that's incredibly affirming. Y'all know what it's like when you kind of get in the flow, when you're doing what you know God wants you to do. Doesn't it feel good? I mean, it's just awesome. You just kind of know it. It's kind of like you get in a stream that's running downstream. You just kind of float. You just kind of say, this is what I'm supposed to be doing. And instead of moving from the guilt of the fact of all I had been given, I moved to a sense of gratitude for all I've been given. And that changed everything. When I'm grateful for my blessings and I'm grateful for all I've been given, it just starts off every day in a different way when you start from a position of gratitude. And then from that gratitude, I naturally move to a position of responsibility. Okay? I've been given so much and I'm so grateful. Now, what am I going to do about it? You know, I know what happened early in my career when I didn't do anything with it and it got taken away. I said, I don't want to do that again. Okay? So I moved from a sense of gratitude to a sense of responsibility. Then when I act on that and do the things that I've been gifted with and go to work for the kingdom in a variety of ways, then I reach incredible joy. You know, not just happiness, not just feel good, etc., but I mean joy. The kind of joy you get when you come to a Christmas service here and your spine starts to tingle when you hear the Christmas music, you know, and you know you're in God's presence. You know, that kind of joy. And it's just awesome. From gratitude to responsibility and acting on that responsibility to joy. Okay? That's something I've learned and appreciated and works. Now, in terms of the company, I talked about change the culture of the company and how we're acting differently and how it's about them. You know, one of the things even in a corporate environment to me that's important is to create a sense of meaning for the people in the company. Because just like I found out for me that just working for money was not satisfying, guess what? For them, working for money alone is not satisfying. So we created a purpose as a company, building dreams, enhancing lives. We did a lot of things so that they're working for more than just a paycheck. In fact, there's a great quote from an author named Rabbi Kushner, who said, our souls are not hungry for fame, comfort, wealth, or power. These rewards create as many problems as they solve. Our souls are hungry for meaning, for the sense that we have figured out how to live our lives so that they matter. Right? For all of us, isn't that it? How do we live our lives so that they matter? That's what we're all here trying to figure out. I think that's what I've been working on for a long time. And trying to figure out how to live our lives so that they matter. So let me talk just a few minutes about integrating faith and work. Can you hand out those cards? Now, for those of you that might have heard me before, some of these stories are the same and some are different, but I brought you a reminder, a take-home card of something that I put together just in the last few months. Everybody talks about integrating work and faith, but then the question is, how do you do that? Okay, so, you know, do I pray before every meeting? It's not a bad idea. Do I treat folks in the company in ways that Christ would treat them? That's a great idea. You know, but how do I really do that? How do I integrate it? So I came up with this, and if you look on one side of this card, on the front side, it says biblical values in business. Okay, if you'll turn to that side. Most of you got a card now, or just about? Anybody missing one? Hold your hand up. Okay, need one here. Okay, so biblical values in business. Now the first thing, and there are six words over here: humility, integrity, stewardship, generosity, love, and commitment. And I figure if I can live out those six words, I'll be doing pretty good. Now, if you're like me, your memory might not be great. And so I like to use kind of acronyms to help remember things. So I've used HIS GLC. So it doesn't mean anything, but I can remember HIS GLC. The H standing for humility. The I standing for integrity. The S standing for stewardship. The G standing for generosity. The L standing for love. And the C standing for commitment. HIS GLC. Now you see, H, humility, is up there. You might remember my story about my early years of having a lot of hubris. So I decided that humility was a pretty important biblical value for me anyway. So I've got the values here, and then the meaning. Humility seeks to serve and listen well. Consider others more important than yourself. Then the biblical support for those. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. Hebrews 2:3. So for me, if I can remember these six words and act in ways that lift up these six words, that's a way that I can bring, in my view, my biblical values into my work. Okay? It's So I wanted a pocket card because I need a lot of memory points. Okay, so the pocket card works for me. Now on the back, you'll see these biblical values in business. And what I've done is I've kind of contracted the secular and the Christian. Okay, in the secular word up on high in business, you know, business is very important in the secular word. In fact, the traits that are important are being a self-promoter, being focused on your personal success, and situational ethics. You know, there is no right and wrong. There's just what feels good right now based upon my situation. The results are a very stressful, competitive culture and less long-term success. Now, in terms of my personal life, businesses are kind of indifferent. You know, you come to work here and work when you work, and good luck with your home life. You know, good luck, God bless. Okay, they're kind of, the secular world is kind of indifferent about our personal life. And in fact, some of those traits are materialism reigns, social standing is very important, and the personal pleasure is primary. And in fact, the results of that is high reference anxiety. Reference anxiety is the fact that there's always going to be somebody that has more than I do. The neighbor's always going to have the new car. I'm going to have anxiety because someone's always going to have more than I do. Even if you're well-to-do, somebody's always going to have more than you do. That's just the way it is. So you get reference anxiety, always striving to have what somebody else has. You're never satisfied, you have broken relationships. And then spiritual impact, businesses think that's not really good at all. We don't want to bring God into the workplace. Holy cow. That'd be the last thing we want to do. And so that means that there's little or no desire for spiritual focus in the workplace, and indeed profits are the highest priority. And that results in self-absorption, lack of caring, and that you only live for today. Now, and if you come down on the Christian traits, as you can see, we've got high importance, high values in your personal life, in your business life, personal life, and the spiritual impact life if you live out your faith in your business. So anyway, I put this together. Hopefully you've got something to remember to talk by. By the way, I don't do all these things, but I try to. Just to be clear, you can ask the folks that work for me, and I do, I still fail regularly and fall backwards, but I try to. I guess to kind of bring everything and wrap everything up and to conclude, there was a bunch of very wise theologian who studied the Bible all the time and did all these different things, and someone came up and said, now what's the meaning of life? He gave a one-word answer, and it was work. Work. Well, we've been told work's bad or this or that. He said that using our God-given skills for creation, for impacting others, for relating in the workplace, whether it's working in the oil and gas industry, no matter what we're doing, the fact of work is in business and what we do day in, day out, or retired, our relationships, the people we're working with, has everything to do with how we feel about life and how impactful we are in our life. So while I can apologize times for having too high a work ethic, at the same time, I think it's a gift. My challenge is to try to figure out how to balance everything, right? Like all of us work with. I'm sure we'll have some great speakers here that do a much better job talking about that than I would. But the facts are work is important. And what we do every day is important. And the impact that we can have where we spend 40 or 50 hours a week rather than the 1 hour a week or 2 hours a week we spend in church. So the real question of how to integrate those, to me, is a key thing that I've been working on. Now to finish up there, I have learned three very important things, and this church has helped me with them. First of all, I know where I come from. I know God put me on this earth. I know He put me on this earth right now. I know He put me on this earth with a certain set of skills and abilities. And so I'm thankful and grateful for that. And I feel a sense of responsibility for that. So I know why I'm here. I know where I am and how I was brought into this world. I know why I'm here. I know the purpose, okay? And what I'm supposed to do to help others and be other-focused. So I know where I came from. I know why I'm here. And finally, I know where I'm going. Okay? I have every confidence that I'm going to heaven. And I've got a great Redeemer in Jesus Christ. And that is my only Savior. It's not the work I do. It's the fact that He came to save me. Okay? So I know that. And when I get to those pearly gates, you know, my hope and my prayer is that you know, have y'all ever done that exercise? It's called what you want on your tombstone, a tombstone exercise. What would you like to have written on your tombstone? Well, mine is, he made God smile. Okay? I'm sure sometimes I make him smirk. I'm sure sometimes I make him guffaw and laugh about things that I'm trying that are totally out of sight. But my hope is that when I get to the pearly gates, that he'll smile, a sense of knowing, loving, say, you tried hard, son. You screwed up a lot, but you tried hard and you kept on the path. So I thank you for the opportunity to come and visit with you guys this morning. I pray that you know those three things in terms of where you came from, why you're here, and where you're going. And I wish the very best for you. God bless. Thank you.
Certainly easy to see why we were emphatic about David kicking us off for priorities. I mean, that could not have been more perfectly in the wheelhouse of what we were trying to tee us up for. That's what we're going to be talking about all year, is getting our priorities. And as David said with his own story, it's going to look a little bit different for each one of us based on the different callings and skill sets and temperaments and giftedness that God has given us. But when you have your priorities laid out, then you always have that to go back to. And David, thank you so much for those cards. Those are going to be extremely helpful resources for us. Want to introduce Chris Rush to you. Before I do that, I want to ask the small group leaders to come up to the front of the room with your cards, hold up your number. This is going to be our way in a few seconds for you guys to identify which small group you're in. If you look on the back on your sticker that's on your notebook, you'll see what number group you're in and who your small group leader is. So we're going to try to get you guys in some kind of numerical order. But here's Chris Rush. He's our chairman for this year, and he's just done an outstanding job.
Good morning. Good morning. Thank you very much. Three quick things for you guys. I appreciate you coming here after the Texans game. I'm sure Brett mentioned that earlier. And, you know, Randy Bullock being the hero of last night, just to keep in mind that he is an Aggie, first thing. Second thing is, if you do not have a binder, which means you do not know what group number you're in, head back, straight back this direction to the summit room, and you can get registration completed. Whether or not you registered online, we'll get you set up with a group with the binder as well. And then the third thing, I had this scripture prepared. It said, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. Well, we ran out of coffee. So that was what made me think of that scripture. But then his glory is revealed, because I just saw Ed put some more over there. So, but keep that scripture in mind if and when that happens again, but we'll do our best to make sure that we do not let that run out in the future. So anyway, thank you very much. Come up, find your small group leader. Appreciate you being here.